A Christian periodical conducted a research study where they surveyed many of their subscribers. In fact, several hundred of their subscribers were surveyed concerning the subject of the roles of men and women in society, and in particular, the roles of men and women in the church. It seems that many mainline denominations are confused about the matter. Some mainline denominations today even ordain homosexuals into their ministry. And it seems that more and more people just aren't sure how to interpret the Bible concerning who should serve and in what capacity. Of the 750 respondents to this particular survey, 88% said, quote, "There is a lot of confusion about male and female roles in the Christian world today." They saw this as a very confusing subject. On the other hand, there were only 19% who said that the Bible was very clear and plain to understand concerning these issues. Now, the same group that was surveyed said that 89% of them said that God made men and women to be equal in personhood and value, but different in roles. So they majority said, we know that God wants us, that God values us equally, and that God wants us to serve in different roles. But when asked specifically about those roles, most of the respondents simply said they did not really know that a man had the divine right to provide leadership in the church or in the family. So 89% of the people said, well, everyone is of value to God and everyone has a different role in this life. We're just not sure what role this person has in this life. Well, the fact of the matter is that we come to this subject this morning because in Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, he asserts that the Bible is anti-women, and he says to prove that point that Constantine took away the scriptures that really lifted up Mary Magdalene, and he says, in fact, that Mary Magdalene should have been the object of the worship of Christian people down through the ages. Well, I say to you this morning, nothing could be farther from the truth, and statements like that are outright heresy concerning the Word of God. Dan Brown said, and I quote, "Jesus was the original feminist. He intended for the future of his church to be in the hands of Mary Magdalene." Supposedly, this truth has been suppressed by centuries, according to Mr. Brown's documentation, through a society known in the book as the Priory of Sion. They passed along this truth in secret codes, the most notable being found in Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper painting. Hence the many pictures you've seen of Leonardo da Vinci's painting, because supposedly in that painting, there's a hint to the fact that Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ had a relationship that was not according to the Word of God. Now, friends, as we hear those kinds of fallacies promoted in the media today, we must step back and look to the Word of God for answers, and we must be ready to give answers to a world that may be questioning more and more about the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I will say to you by way of introduction this morning, it is Jesus alone who will build His church, and it is Jesus alone who should receive glory in His church. My friend, you can't say that I love God, but later on down the list, you love the church. No, no. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. And Jesus Christ says that the church is a place that He will build and where He will receive glory. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Jesus is very clear. He says, "Thou art Peter," Petros is the Greek word, a little pebble. And He said, "Upon this rock," Petra, the giant rock, Himself, Jesus Christ speaks of Himself here. He says, "I will build my church." 1 Corinthians 10, 4, "And did all drink of that same spiritual rock? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so Jesus says, "I am the rock, I will build this church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, we learned a few weeks ago that author Dan Brown said that the Emperor Constantine was the one who invented the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and he wanted a patriarchal system of worship, so he downplayed the role of Mary Magdalene. In reality, what took place was that the early church rejected the Gnostic Gospels that were not eyewitness accounts, they were not inspired of the Holy Spirit, and the fallacies that they taught were rejected by Bible believers. That happened to be recognized in Constantine's day, but it was not invented by Constantine. It was merely recognized by the Christians of that day. Nevertheless, when people in 2006 read these claims, because so many today are biblically illiterate, because the mindset is so liberal to begin with, a lot of people read stories about Mary Magdalene and Jesus, and they see Dan Brown's attempts to take Jesus and attack his deity, and they don't know what to do with this information. In fact, in Canada, in the Ottawa Citizen, they reported that 32% of those in Canada who read the book believed the storyline. They believed that Jesus Christ was a mere mortal man. They believed that he was married to Mary Magdalene and they had children. I mean, all the preposterous stuff that is put forth in this book, 32% of the people believed it as being literally the truth. Well, this morning, I want you to understand that while we totally reject the idea of worshiping Mary Magdalene, or even Mary the mother of Jesus for that matter, you must understand that the Bible in no way, shape, or form de-emphasizes the role or the importance of women in society or even in the church today. In fact, we're going to learn this morning that God's Word elevates the role of women and God elevates the place of women in our society. One author said it this way, Jesus never slanders or belittles women, speaking of his ministry. Jesus does not make generalizations about them. He does not shut them out of conversations or ignore them. He doesn't make them feel small or relegate them to an inferior status. Everything he says and does in relation to the woman shows the utmost respect. And I believe this morning you're going to see with me in this brief time we have together that God loves the whole world and places value on every one of us equally the same. Well, let's begin this morning by noticing, first of all, the record of some of the godly women in the Bible. The record of godly women in the Bible. You see, instead of putting women down, the Bible elevates the role of godly women throughout history. I'm going to mention several of those to you very briefly this morning. First of all, I remind you of Ruth. Ruth was a picture of dedication. Ruth was a woman who was faithful and loyal to her family. Ruth 1:16, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." What a great story the story of Ruth is. An entire book of the Bible tells her story. God gave us the record of Ruth and the life of Ruth as an example of godly dedication. There's another woman in the Bible we read about, and her name is Esther. And we see in the story of Esther a picture of bravery. Here we see a woman who went to a Persian king. She requested safety for the Jews and for her cousin Mordecai. She went in forthrightly before the king to do the work that God called her to do. The Bible says in Esther 4 and verse 16, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or a day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." You see, far from placing a woman in some diminished role, we see Esther as the hero of the story. Esther says, "I'm going to do what I know to be right, and I'm going to go against the laws and customs of the day to say what God wants me to say to this king." And she said, "If I perish, then I perish." Esther was a picture of bravery. I want you to think about another woman with me this morning in the Bible. Her name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Now that is a great statement by itself if you've ever studied John the Baptist. Elizabeth was a righteous woman. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 6, they were both righteous, speaking of John's parents. They were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now I want you to just pause for a moment and think about who John the Baptist was. He was the prophet who called in the age and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a great, mighty man of God, one of the greatest preachers in all of history. He personally baptized Christ. He personally brought in and established and announced the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here was a man greatly used of God, but I say to you, his ministry did not begin merely when he started preaching. It began as his mother trained him at a very early age. That's the same case with Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice trained another mighty preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Once again, Paul doesn't say something derogatory about Lois and Eunice. He says, Timothy, I see in you what I saw in your mother and grandmother. He said, that is a great treasure. That is a great value. And I would say to you today that a woman that has been used of God to raise up children who are making a difference in the world is a woman that is being used in a very special way for the honor and glory of God. Lois and Eunice were two women with that type of a testimony. They brought Timothy into the ministry of our Lord. From a very early age, they trained him in the ways of God. This past week, I think a couple of basketball teams won a berth to the national championship. I think if I'm right, we have the Mavericks and we have the Heat from Florida, two teams. And perhaps within a few days, one of those teams will emerge as the champion. And you know, it may be Shaquille O'Neal, or it may be another one of the players that will have notoriety from winning the championship. But did you know that behind those teams and sitting over here on the bench, there will be a coach? There'll be a coach over here. And as those men jump up and down and rejoice in their victory, there's a coach that brought them to that point. And I want you to recognize that every one of us today owe a great debt of gratitude to our mothers for the investment they made in our lives. Well, the record of godly women, whether it is as a mother, which is a wonderful role in the Bible and in our lives today, whether it was a messenger to the king, whether it was a prophetess in the Old Testament, the role of women in the Bible is always given to us as a wonderful, set-apart role as unto the Lord. But I want you to see not only the record of these godly women, but in particular now the role of these godly women. I want you to see that the Bible talks to us about how godly women have been used of God in history. Now, I want you to notice a few things about the roles of these women. First of all, if you would, notice that men and women are spiritually equal. This is really the foundation of the entire message today. I want every teenage boy to listen to this. I want every married man to listen to this. Men and women are spiritually equal. I think at the root of many of the sins of this day in which we live is the fact that men sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, somehow view women as having some lesser worth or less intrinsic value in this life. They are only important and valuable if they look a certain way. They are only important and valuable to us in the world sense if we're not careful. But that's not God's view of a woman. God says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, my friend, listen very carefully to me. The ground is level at the cross. God loves the entire world equally. And equality speaks of our personhood. We often have said this, but our worth is based on our birth. And I say that in this sense. If you are born again as a child of God, then stop for a minute and recognize how much He values you as a child of God. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. He did that for men and women, boys and girls, people of all different backgrounds. Equality speaks of personhood. Now, in a moment, we'll see the issues of subordination, which deal with role and function. And there are places where men and women definitely have different roles and function. But even in those instances, a woman is of no less value in the Christian faith. Erwin Lutzer says, and I quote, "We must reject the Da Vinci Code's claims that Jesus was the original feminist because of the meaning of that phrase in society. Jesus did reject those cultural taboos that put women in a disrespected place as second-class citizens of the kingdom. Women in scriptures are equal with men, though their roles are different. Jesus broke the mold, elevating women to a place of respect and honor. So men and women are spiritually equal. Secondly, men and women serve in different roles. There are different roles and functions for men and women. Now, Satan is doing all he can today through the media and through many of the designers, I think, even of modern clothing, to reverse the roles of men and women. The whole unisex movement is an attempt to reverse the roles. But I want you to know something. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God don't make no junk, as one old preacher said. Okay? And so God created male and female, created he them, the Bible says. And he has a different role and function for you. And what a blessing it is to function according to the will of God. Now, many passages speak of this, but in 1 Corinthians 11:8, the Bible says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, someone might be appalled at that statement, but all Paul is really doing is just reading the Genesis account of creation. There was an order. There was a man created. There was a woman created. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Now, this talk about the power on her head or the covering on her head is something that comes to us from Corinth. There are a few different reasons that the Christian women covered their heads in this ancient Greek custom. But one of the primary reasons was just to show the differentiation of their role. Now, there are some Christian churches today where the women literally, and I think some of the Mennonites and so forth, literally cover their hair when they go into church, showing a submission, showing a difference of their role. I don't believe the covering is necessary in the age in which we live. Obviously, we're not practicing that here this morning. But Paul is using the covering of the head as an illustration of divine order. And he's showing that the order was male and female. And he's showing that there was a reverence shown by the wives to their husbands. So men and women, whether it's Genesis, whether it's 1 Corinthians, had different roles and there was a different order that was given. Now notice letter C, men and women have different functions in the church. Men and women have different functions in the church. And I think it's fairly obvious that we have different roles and the order that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Genesis concerning man created first and the woman for the man. But what about today, someone might ask? What about the functions that men and women have in the church today? Well, I want to give you several thoughts here. First of all, women prophesied and prayed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time frame, godly women would pray and sometimes would even prophesy. Judges 4:4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And then in Luke chapter 2, we read of Anna, the prophetess. The Bible says, "And there was one Anna." How many of you remember this Anna from the Christmas story? That's the time frame here. And Anna, the Bible says, was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So you look back at the temple, and you look back to the era of the Old Testament, you will find women who prophesied for God. You will find women who served in the temple, who prayed, who fasted, who worshiped God in that place. Now notice, secondly, that women served and taught in the New Testament church, in the early New Testament church. And I give to you Romans chapter 16 as the primary text here. Romans 16 in verse 1. It says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also." Now, I just want to stop here for a moment and say, thank God for the Phoebes who serve in the local New Testament church. Phoebes, and notice a couple of things about Phoebe. First of all, it says, Paul says in verse 2, "I want you to receive her in whatever business she's doing." And I think of the business that the ladies of our church help with, whether that be in our staff roles and serving here at the church staff, or whether that is in serving throughout the campus this morning in various places, whether that is in the areas of teaching or ministering or helping, whether that be this morning some of the ladies that are involved in purchasing items for the church and putting on functions for the church, or ladies such as my wife Terry, who teaches the ladies Bible study, and or Sherry Marcus, who's on our staff and does ladies counseling. These ladies help with the business of the church. And it says, whatsoever business she has need of you, Paul said, I want you to help Phoebe. She's a good lady. She's been a blessing. Notice he says, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Paul said, she's been a blessing to me. I want you to be a blessing to her. Now, there are 9 women mentioned in this one chapter of the Bible. Again, Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and many of the New Age teachers today say that the Bible just puts women down, and just because we believe in different roles, which we'll discuss in a moment, they believe the Bible says no, women are a second-class citizen. But in this one chapter, we read of Phoebe, Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Perses, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. And here we see that the Apostle Paul, really, perhaps more than any figure in the first century, did more to emancipate women and bring them to a place of dignity and respect than any other religious body or movement of that day. Paul gives a special and important place to women, even in the local church. They taught by precept, they taught by example, and their role was very important in the ministry of the church. Again, I thank the Lord this morning for ladies who help in so many ways around this church, doing the work of God, playing the piano, singing in the choir, many things we've seen even this morning. But let's notice thirdly concerning the role. You'll notice thirdly that women did not provide leadership in the church assemblies. They did not provide leadership in the church assemblies. Now, you'll read in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We will not have time to delve into all of that this morning, but there was obviously an imbalance at the church at Corinth. They were disorderly in their worship. They were out of order, if you will. People were just speaking out. They weren't taking turns. During the first century, prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture, which we studied a few weeks ago, there were at times revelation given in the form of a word spoken, or in the form sometimes of an unknown language to the listener, but someone would stand up and they would interpret what was said, and then they would have revelation from God. We believe today at this church that our revelation can be found right here in the Bible. We don't have people standing up here in this service saying, I have a message from God. We want to get through this message and understand what this message says. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul's trying to bring order to all of this. And he says, look, if you're going to do that, I want one person to stand up and declare what God has given to them and another person to interpret it. And I don't want that to happen any more than 3 times in the services. And then he comes to the place in verse number 34 and says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, ladies, don't get paranoid. That doesn't mean you can't say good morning. It doesn't mean that you don't have a place to serve and in various types of ministry. But what it does mean is that in the corporate assembly, Paul was saying, have the women keep silent. They don't need to be standing up and commenting or arguing about this. If they have a question, he says, let them ask of their husband at home. They were not, if you will, the leaders in the worship service speaking out and expounding upon the truth of the Word of God. And we see that very plainly. Then, number 4, no New Testament church had a female pastor. No New Testament church had a female pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It does not say the wife of one husband. Now again, we're not talking about value or worth. We're not saying that that a woman does not have great value to God or to her family or to the church body as a whole. But God says in the role of how I'm going to do things, in His sovereign plan, He has the men preaching in the church. Now friend, you read the Bible from cover to cover. Study it. You will not find in one church, Ephesus, Galatia, Corinth. You're not going to find at Philippi. You will not find a woman presiding over the assembly as an episkopos or as a teacher or as a bishop or overseer in the local assembly. Number five, none of the apostles were women. And number six, no women wrote any books of the Bible. Now, I'm not stating this morning to be argumentative anyway. I'm just recording the facts of history right now, that when you study out the roles and the way that God used women, it was not in these different ways. Their roles were different. The men's roles were different. But God says the ground is level at the cross. He said there's no difference in the spiritual worth. He said, I love men and women equally, but he said, I'm going to dish out some responsibilities differently. Why? 1 Corinthians 14:40. God says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. And so he establishes the order this way. Now then, the record of women in the Bible is clear. God used and blessed women in the Bible. The role of women in the Bible is different than that of a man. And then I want you to see with me finally this morning the relationship of Jesus with his mother Mary and with Mary Magdalene. The relationship of Jesus with his mother Mary and with Mary Magdalene. Now this brings us back to some of the statements made in the Da Vinci Code. By the way, the Da Vinci Code was on the bestseller for the last nearly 3 years, bestsellers list. The movie came out just 2 weeks ago. And Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code says, and I quote, Mary Magdalene was the companion of Jesus, listen, and he loved her more than all his disciples. Mary Magdalene and Jesus, Dan Brown asserted, oftentimes, he said in the book, were together and were kissing and were acting as a married couple. And indeed, he says, they were married. And Dan Brown says that the marriage of Jesus and Mary Magdalene is, quote, the biggest cover-up in human history. He says the Holy Grail is the bloodline of Jesus that was carried on through Mary Magdalene. I say again, that is not biblical. It is heretical. It is from the pits of hell to say that about Jesus Christ. Now, it ought to bother us when someone says that about Jesus Christ. The Central Comedy Channel, I think it's called, 2 weeks ago, and I've never watched the Comedy Channel, and I never will. But I read an article that told the story. In fact, it was, I believe, USA Today article that said that on the Comedy Central Channel, they were putting together a show where they depicted the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of Jesus, and President George Bush on the American flag in a very wicked act. And this to them was humor, to depict the Son of God, my Savior, in that way. On the same show, they decided not to put a picture of Muhammad because they did not want to offend the Islamist. My friend, what are Christians anymore? Chump change? Where are the Christians who say, hey, time out. That's not how we talk about my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, men, someone takes God's name in vain at work. You don't need to pick a fight. You don't need to be an idiot. But you can tell them that's your Savior they're talking about. You hear your child speak in a way that's derogatory about the name of the Lord, you ought to cause him to wonder about the future of his life. Bill Cosby used to say it this way, listen, kid, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Now, I'm not advocating child abuse, all right? I'm just saying this. We don't need to tolerate someone speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Dan Brown has done. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's my Savior. He's your Savior if you've been saved. Now, what is the truth about Jesus' relation with Mary Magdalene? Notice, first of all, Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now here we see that Mary Magdalene was a woman who had seven demons in her body. She was a woman demon-possessed when she met the Lord Jesus Christ. Of this we can be certain. She had a marvelous story of conversion about how God changed her life. She was lost. She was without hope. Listen to me. The Sadducees and Pharisees didn't want Mary Magdalene around. The religious crowd didn't want the Mary Magdalenes around. But she found out that far from saying, I don't care about women, Jesus Christ loved sinners like Mary Magdalene. How many of you are glad for that this morning? He loved you and he loved me. She was the first to witness the resurrection of the Lord. She and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were the ones at the cross standing there with John as the blood came flowing down, bringing the forgiveness of our sin. Mary Magdalene is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. But listen to me, never one time do we read about any special relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me, the Gnostic Gospels, written 200 and 300 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, written by men who never saw Jesus Christ, written by men who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gnostic Gospels may say that, but I'm not going to hold up the Gnostic Gospels as an authority concerning the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stick with the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. You see, the devil's been telling lies. Listen, the devil tells lies and spreads rumors faster than we can hardly comprehend it. And he's been telling lies about Jesus since the beginning of time. The Gnostic Gospels portray a sensual account of worship and a pitiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, interestingly, as I studied, I discovered that not even the Gnostic Gospels tell us that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were actually married. That one Dan Brown invented all on his own. And hence, as we said a few weeks ago, you don't know where the, quote, fact and fiction stop and end and begin. And we see that Dan Brown inserted that into his novel, and yet 33% of our neighbors to the north found it as being something they believed just because it was written in the book. Well, I want to give you 4 quick reasons why Jesus did not marry Mary Magdalene. Number one, the Bible never declares it. Now, some of you are perhaps new members here or visiting today. Then you say, I've perceived that this church is a conservative church. You have perceived correctly. Conservatism, however, doesn't have anything to do with the tie that I'm wearing or that the ladies in the choir wore a dress. That's a conservative lifestyle. But what's more important than that is the conservative doctrine from the Word of God. We are Bible-believing, fundamental Christians. And what that simply means, those of you that have been through discipleship, when you studied what is a Baptist, the first letter B stands for Bible authority what? Only. Bible authority only. Let's say it together. Bible authority. All right, Bible authority only. That simply means that if the Bible doesn't declare it, we're not going to believe it. If the Bible declares it, we believe it. Listen, at Lancaster Baptist, we don't have the Bible plus Aunt Gertrude's vision. We don't have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. We don't have the Bible plus the tradition of the church. We have the Bible. Okay? And the Bible does not say that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were ever married. That settles it. Now someone says, well, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No. God said it. That settles it whether you believe it or not. God never declared this about Mary Magdalene. Secondly, Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, as he was there in agony beyond comprehension, he said many things from the cross, several sayings. He said, I thirst. He said, Father, forgive them. He said, it is finished. But before he said that, he looked down to John, the beloved apostle, and he saw his mother, Mary, and he said to John, he said, remember thy mother. He brought attention to Mary. And in doing that, we realize that while Mary Magdalene was there also, had Jesus viewed her as a wife, he would have remembered her. But he did not. She was a faithful disciple, but Mary was his mother. And from the cross, it was Mary, his mother, that was remembered. Thirdly, Paul the Apostle did not cite Jesus as an example when teaching the church at Corinth. And what I mean by that is in this fashion of having been married. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? The word power there means liberty. Paul says, most Bible scholars believe, never married. And he says, don't I have the liberty to have a wife like the apostles, like the other brethren, like Cephas? How many of you know that Cephas is another name for Peter? Hence, the first pope was married. That's a whole nother sermon, but just thought I'd mention that to you. Peter said, couldn't I have a wife like the other apostles, like the other brethren, like Peter? Couldn't I have a wife? Now, if Paul was throwing out illustrations of why he could have a wife, and if Jesus truly was married, don't you suppose he would have said, like Jesus had a wife? That would have been the highest example, logically, that he would have used. But he did not use Jesus because Jesus was not married. And then finally, we do not believe that Jesus and Mary Magdalene never had such a relationship because even history never proclaims it. History never proclaims it. There are no eyewitness accounts. Josephus from the first century and others that could be mentioned never mention Jesus Christ in that fashion. And so who was Mary Magdalene? I'll tell you who she was. She was a sinner saved by grace just like I am and just like you are. She was a woman who had been possessed of devils, and those devils left her when she received Jesus Christ. And yes, she loved Jesus. And yes, she followed him to the cross. And yes, she ran to the tomb on that third morning. And yes, she was grieving over the loss of Jesus Christ. But any true Christian would have been grieving the loss of Jesus Christ. I say to you that if Jesus Christ were walking the streets of Lancaster and you were a born-again Christian, you'd want to be following him everywhere he went. But that would not imply some strange or wrong relationship. And then I want you to notice Mary, the mother of Jesus, this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus. What do we know about her? We go to the Gospel of Luke, and we hear from the angel when he says to Mary, he says, "You are highly favored among women, Mary." Mary was godly, holy, pure, chosen of God for a very specific purpose, yet she was highly favored among women. She was not above women. Please understand this morning that Mary is not to be the object of our prayers, not to be the object of our worship. We don't pray to Mary to get our prayers a little closer to Jesus Christ. My friend, if you were sick and you had an ailment, would you rather go to the doctor's mother or to the doctor? I'm glad I can pray directly to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to pray to the mother of Jesus. I'm going to pray to Jesus this morning. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest and that we can come boldly to him. But Mary, while we do not pray to her, while we do not worship her, while we have no statues of her in this church, nevertheless, she was a holy, godly woman, highly exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see her being remembered at the cross, John 19:26. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, and saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Not only does the Bible exalt the place of women in the role of women in our lives, but in the very last moments of Jesus Christ, as life was fleeting from him, as the blood was coming out of his body, he remembered his mother and honored her from the cross. He says to John, "Remember her." And from that time back, Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived with John. Oh, I'll tell you today, the fact is from the Bible that women in the Bible are to be revered. Women in the Bible played a great role even in our redemption, as it were, as Mary was used to bring forth the Son of God into this world. No, we do not worship Mary. We do not worship Mary Magdalene. We do not believe that Constantine made up the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ so that he could put Mary Magdalene down. We simply believe what the apostle saw, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was the perfectly sinless Son of God, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he never sinned. He is the Son of God. And we believe that Mary Magdalene was a woman whose life was changed by Jesus. And listen very carefully. Your life could be changed by Jesus Christ. You may be here right now not knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You may be here plagued by discouragement or doubt. I don't mean to hyper-spiritualize. You may be even this morning under the oppression of satanic demons today. I do not know, but I know one thing. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I want to tell you, it's not Mary Magdalene's blood I'm preaching about right now. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ I'm preaching about right now. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Mary didn't want one thing more to do with those demons. She didn't want one thing more to do with that old past. And if you'd get saved this morning, you'd find that all of a sudden there's a new desire in your heart. And there's a desire to be around the Bible. There's a desire to be with God. There's a desire to be with God's people. That's what happened when Mary got saved. Her life was totally changed around by Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, you could trust Him even this morning, and He could take your life and set you into a new direction by His wonderful grace. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Listen, Jesus loves everyone equally this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to learn from the Word of God the value that You place on souls. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are high and exalted as our Savior, as the Son of God. Now, Lord, help us to apply this message to our hearts and lives right now. Our heads are bowed this morning. How many can say,